It's always a pleasure to come here to Japanese Church, especially since I was a member for over 15 years. My family basically came to this church. Most of you know that I have two daughters. Sandra, the oldest, was baptized here in this church. I'll let you know that she is now a medical doctor, graduated from Loma Linda University, and now she's working in the Denver area in the specialty of anesthesiology. And of course, my other daughter, Sasha, she just graduated from Loma Linda University's nursing school. And so I feel that this church was part of helping my daughters to grow up, as well as our school system. So I want to say thank you. And it's a real privilege to be here with you. I'd like to begin with telling you a little bit about Hawaiian Mission Academy, since I am the principal there. And I can tell you the Lord is really blessing. We have started school, and we have about 130 students. In fact, we have about another 10 that are applying that want to come to Hawaiian Mission Academy, and we're working with those students, as well as several other ESL students. Our dormitory has really grown. Our dormitory now has about 30 students. In fact, maybe 32, I heard, last count. So the Lord is really, really blessing Hawaiian Mission Academy. But we want you all to keep us in your prayers, please. The school year has just begun, and we need your prayers. I'd like to begin the sermon here with a prayer. Would you please bow your heads? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we ask your blessing. We ask that you will fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, I believe strongly, is our master teacher. He has been and is the teacher of all ages. And he will continue to be our teacher also in heaven. You know, Jesus has the most wonderful plan of education. In fact, it's a twofold plan. He knew that the students of this world would need to gain the skills in order to be good students here. In fact, Jesus was the first example. He was, I believe, the best carpenter in Nazareth. He had the best skills of all the others. But he also knew that true education involves the world to come, eternal life, heaven. Let me read to you from the book Education about what true education is. In fact, it's the very first page, the book Education by Ellen G. White. She says, "True education prepares the student for the joy of service in this world and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come." That's the purpose. You know, public education in its own right is fine. It teaches students to do well in this world. But a Seventh-day Adventist education teaches us just what Mrs. White wrote here and what the Lord had in plan, his plan for us, to teach also that wider service in heaven. And it's going to be our job in heaven to go to the other worlds and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. Because nobody else in the whole universe will have experienced what we have experienced and his love for us and what we've gone through. And so we are going to be his disciples in the universe. But you know, Jesus as a teacher had that other component that all teachers have in their classroom. He had many different kinds of students. Like any classroom, they were of a diverse group. First, he had Levi Matthew, a publican, a Jew who was a tax collector for the Romans. And these publicans used to use extortion to get their money. So you can understand that the other Jews did not like Levi Matthew at all. In fact, he was despised. They considered him a traitor. And also, Levi Matthew was pretty greedy. He made a lot of money being a tax collector. Then another disciple was Simon. He was a zealot, a fanatic, a rebel, one who was always plotting how to overthrow the government. Jesus had to contend with his ideas. And then there was Peter and Andrew, both impulsive, impatient, and arrogant. And then, of course, Judas. Judas, who was polished, he was bright, he had a good worldly education. He had one part of that. But he was mean-spirited and critical of everything, always analyzing everything. Then there was Philip and Thomas. They were very earnest students, but they were slow to believe. They had the concept, "Prove it to me," all the time. Then there was Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. He was very childlike and naive and had to be guided. Then there were the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. They were Andrew and John, and they had a temper, and it was genetic. Remember, they were the sons of thunder. And then there was Thaddeus, who always wanted to help the poor. In fact, some say he was the one that, when they were there with the 5,000, that said, "Jesus, we need to help the 5,000 here." And then there was Philip, who was always precise and calculating. That was the group that Jesus had. A diverse group. But as every teacher knows, and I know there are several teachers here, a teacher needs an objective, and today we call it a standard. And Jesus had an objective. In fact, he had one very important objective. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles so you can read it. John 17, verses 20 to 23. John 17, verses 20 to 23. This was Jesus' main objective. And it continued throughout his 3 years in which he was trying to teach the disciples. John 17, verses 20 to 23. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." That was his standard, his objective, that all may be one. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me and have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Again, Jesus repeats himself there. "In them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity." The third time he repeats his prayer here. "To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." That was Jesus' objective, his standard. That's a prayer he had every day for his disciples, that they would become one, just as Jesus and the Father, they were one and they are one. Well, how was he going to accomplish this objective? The first ingredient is just what Jesus did there and what many of our teachers do in our Seventh-day Adventist schools. The first thing they do is pray. Pray for their students. We do that every day in worship at Hawaiian Mission Academy. We pray for the teachers and their requests and also for the students. Jesus also, that's the first thing he did, prayed for guidance. The second thing he understood that he needed was to learn what the needs of these students were. What were their needs? All teachers know that. And I want to look today at three students and their needs. We're going to look at three types of students that all teachers have in their classroom. One is the angry student. The other one is the student that knows it all. And then there's also the student who really doesn't pay attention or doesn't listen. We might have some of those right here. But in every classroom, we have at least probably these three types of students. And so let's begin first with the angry student. Let's take John the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder. He had a temper, and it was genetic. His father really had a bad temper. And so Jesus knew that his need was love and understanding. In fact, I'd like to read to you from page 87 of the book Education, and how it's described here as far as John's nature. John's was a nature that longed for love, for sympathy and companionship. You see, he had never received that from his father. His father was probably too busy ordering him around, never having time to listen. John pressed close to Jesus and sat by his side and leaned upon his breast. As a flower, the sun and the dew, so did he drink in the divine light and life. In adoration and love, he beheld the Savior, until likeness to Christ and fellowship with him became his one desire. And in his character was reflected the character of his master. Here we have John. Harsh temper. But as he saw how Jesus taught, what Jesus did for him, that he needed love and compassion, John became so attracted that he's the one that became what? Let us read in 1 John 3:1-3. Turn your Bibles to John, 1 John 3:1-3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. John, the one who had the temper, now becomes John the Beloved. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. He was no longer the son of thunder. He was now the child of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. See, it's only when John began to know his teacher that he began to know about what love was all about. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will we be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, I ask, are you one of those students that's angry? God isn't fair? A lot of people ask that question, and I've asked that question myself. Is God fair? I'm a Christian. I follow the rules. And yet, why do I have so many problems in my life? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so, John understood. John was the one who learned the lesson of love. He changed from anger to love. He was probably the most problematic student, the one who was always angry. And yet he became what? John the Beloved. That's what he became. And so Jesus was able to accomplish his goal with John. John, the one who had the terrible temper, to John the Beloved. Now the next student we have here is a student who says he knows it all. I think you know who that is. That was Peter. Peter was bold and boastful. Christ knew what Peter needed. Peter needed some humility. And all teachers know we're going to have those kinds of students, the know-it-alls. Jesus knew that Peter needed humility, and that he needed a lot of humility, not just a little bit. Turn with me to Luke 22, verse 34. And you remember what Peter said. Luke 22, verse 34. This took place the Friday of the crucifixion. Luke 22, verse 34, when Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Well, Peter, remember, Peter before it said, no, I will never deny you. Nope, I love you. I will never do that. In fact, Jesus had asked him three times, do you love me? Sure, that's no problem. That's no problem at all. He was boasting about how much he loved the Lord. You know, we have a lot of students like that. Oh, yes. No problem, Lord. No problem at all. But I want you to read and go back to Luke 22, verse 24, because I want you to look at it in this context of what took place that day. Luke 22, verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Well, Peter's right there. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Now this is very interesting, because Jesus is asking them a question here, that in that society, there was a big distinction between those who were at the table and those who served. A marked distinction. And I hope you catch now what Jesus is trying to do here as we read this in contrast to something else. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? Well, you would think so, yes. I'm at the table. I'm in charge. It's my food. It's my table. You serve me. And you look what Jesus says. But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus was trying to tell them, in the world, you want to be great. That's what the world looks at. How great can I become? How many titles can I get? I want that position. The world looks at that. And Jesus was in the world trying to tell them, that's the way the world looks at things. Jesus said, I don't look at it that way because I'm not of this world. I'm serving you. Now that's incredible if you really think about it. Jesus came to serve us. And then look what Jesus says. Verse 28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What he's trying to say is, I have a better table, a much better one, which is in heaven. But in order to sit at my table in heaven, you have to become a servant on this earth. Now remember, this was Friday. This was Friday a few hours before he was going to be crucified. And his disciples still didn't understand humility. They didn't understand what it was to serve. And they had been with Jesus for 3 years. As we read at the beginning of Luke 22, verse 24, they were still what? Arguing who was going to be the greatest. Incredible. You'd say that Jesus, was he really a good teacher? If I continue with this, I'm wondering, did the disciples really learn those lessons? And then, verse 31, he talks about Peter. Remember, Peter needs what? To be a servant. Peter needs to learn humility. And so he talks to Peter. Verse 31, Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan knew that Peter was boastful, that he had no humility. Satan already kind of was telling Jesus, he's mine. You're not going to get him. He's mine. Satan loves people who are boastful and arrogant and they think they have it all. That's what Satan offered Jesus when he went into the wilderness. He said, Jesus, I'll give you this world. You only have to do one thing. Just bow down to me. But Jesus already knew that this isn't the place where he wanted to be. Jesus wanted to think about the other kingdom, the kingdom in heaven, Jesus' kingdom, which is different. And so here Jesus talks to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now here's Jesus talking directly to Peter. And Peter kind of says, thank you, Lord, you're praying for me. And again, Peter, in that arrogance that he still has, look at what he says in the very next verse. He replied, verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and death. I'm ready. Don't worry. I'm ready to go with you anywhere, prison and death. And then Jesus, knowing Peter, says to him, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Well, as you know, Peter left. When they came to take Jesus, all the disciples left. You remember the story of Peter. He was there by the fire, and he denied his Savior. Not just once, not twice, but three times. He denied his Savior. But I want to read to you from page 89 from the book Education, what Jesus did as the master teacher, what he did for Peter, boastful Peter. I'm reading from page 89, book of Education. When in the judgment hall the words of denial had been spoken, when Peter's love and loyalty awakened under the Savior's glance of pity and love and sorrow, that it sent Peter forth to the garden where Christ had wept and prayed. Did you know that Peter was converted that Friday in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Peter looked up and saw the glance that Jesus gave him, which was a glance of pity and sorrow but of love, and said, I'm still praying for you, Peter. Peter got up and ran to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he fell down right where Jesus had prayed and had shed his blood for the disciples. That's the moment that Peter was converted. Let me read again here. And it sent him forth to the garden where Christ had wept and prayed. When his tears of remorse dropped upon the sod that had been moistened with the blood drops of his agony, then the Savior's words, I have prayed for you. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, were a stay to his soul. Christ, though foreseeing his sin, had not abandoned him to despair. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, the master teacher, gave Peter that look of love, and Peter then understood what it was to be humble. Then Peter was humbled. In fact, most of you know that Peter was crucified upside down. You can read that in Acts of the Apostles, page 538. He had learned the lesson of humility that Friday, hours before Jesus was going to be crucified. He learned his lesson of humility. And Peter changed from being what? A boastful, arrogant disciple to a disciple of humility and love and service. Only Jesus, the master teacher, was able to do that. Well, we still have the third student. The student, the one who doesn't pay attention or listen. How sad that sometimes we have these students. That student, of course, was Judas, who didn't pay attention, who didn't listen. There's something interesting about Judas. Jesus did not call Judas. Judas came and wanted to be in the group. He wanted to come into the classroom. But I don't know if you know that Jesus tried to discourage him from becoming a student. And I didn't learn this until just a couple of days ago in studying this. I'd like to have you turn to Matthew 8:18. Matthew 8:18. This is the first encounter between Jesus and Judas. Matthew 8:18. Now, you wouldn't know that this is the first encounter because in the Bible, in Matthew 8:18, it doesn't specifically say Judas. But if you read in the Desire of Ages, and you look in the index about Judas, you'll find out from Mrs. White and her writing there that this was Judas. So you can do a little research this afternoon and look in the Desire of Ages on Judas. But here's Matthew 8:18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him. That teacher of the law was Judas. Remember, Judas had a very good education. He was a teacher of the law. He had graduated from the finest rabbinical schools in Israel. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now look at Jesus' answer. Jesus is trying to discourage Judas from following him because Jesus already knew what kind of student Judas was. He was a student that wasn't going to listen, that wasn't going to pay attention. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, what was Jesus trying to tell him? Jesus had already seen through Judas. Judas wanted to follow Jesus because he had recognized that Jesus had power, that Jesus had this power that he could control. And Judas wanted to be part of that, to gain the world. That's what Judas wanted. Judas was greedy. He wanted the kingdom here of this world. Yet Jesus already saw that and told him, "I'm poor. I'm not here to gain anything from this world. I don't even have a place where I can put my head down on. I don't have anything. Nothing at all." But Judas didn't listen. "No, I'm going to get what I want that's in this world, and Jesus is going to be able to give that to me." Aren't we that way sometimes? "Lord, I want this, I want that." It's not that you need it, you want it. "I want this, I want that. Why don't I get it?" Because that's not what Jesus is offering. Jesus isn't offering us anything that has to do with this world. Judas didn't understand it. Let me read to you what it says about Judas in the book Education, page 91. And I recommend that you read this book. This was Judas. Though recognizing the divine power of the love of Christ, Judas did not yield to its supremacy. He continued to cherish his own judgment and opinions, his disposition to criticize and condemn. Christ's motives and movements often so far above his comprehension. See, he didn't understand. He wasn't listening. He just didn't get it. He wasn't paying attention. Christ's motives and movements often so far above his comprehension excited doubt and disapproval, and his own questionings and ambitions were insinuated to the disciples. You know, we always have that kind of student in our class that doesn't listen. Doesn't pay attention. Many of their contentions for supremacy Much of their dissatisfaction with Christ's methods originated with Judas. Jesus, seeing that to antagonize was but to harden, refrained from direct conflict. Now there's Jesus' love. He didn't have a direct conflict with Judas. He was now concerned with the others. He knew what was going to happen to Judas. The narrowing selfishness of Judas' life, Christ sought to heal through contact with his own self-sacrificing love. In his teaching, he unfolded principles that struck at the root of the disciples' self-centered ambitions. Lesson after lesson, he never gave up on Judas though, lesson after lesson was thus given, and many a time Judas realized that his character had been portrayed and his sin pointed out, but he would not yield. He just wasn't listening. How sad. Judas wasn't listening. He would not yield. You know, the disciples didn't learn their lesson until after Jesus' death on the cross. Some might say that Jesus was a failure as a teacher. But he wasn't. Jesus was not a failure as a teacher. And I'd like to leave you with these words. Page 95, the book Education. Beautiful words. That Jesus was not a failure, but a success. And I know that the school year is beginning, and I know there are teachers here, and we are all teachers, remember that. We are all teachers. We all deal with the angry student, the know-it-all, or the one that doesn't pay attention. Probably have some of those in your own family. But here's the beautiful part. By the work of Christ, these disciples have been led to feel their need of the Spirit. Under the Spirit's teaching, they received their final preparation and went forth to their life work. No longer were they ignorant and uncultured. No longer were they a collection of independent units or of discordant and conflicting elements. Remember, on the Friday, a few hours before Jesus' crucifixion, they were still arguing about what? Who was the greatest? They were still arguing about that. And what was Jesus' objective, his standard he wanted them to reach? He wanted them to what? Become one like Jesus and the Father are one. No longer were their hopes set on worldly greatness. They were of one accord, of one mind, and one soul. Christ filled their thoughts. That's what Jesus wants. That's his objective with you and me. He wants us to fill our thoughts with him. And when we do that, then we can say we are truly his disciples. Christ filled their thoughts. The advancement of his kingdom was their aim. In mind and character, they had become like their master. And men took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. Isn't that beautiful? The people around them finally saw these disciples had been with Jesus. I want you to know that that's what we want at Hawaiian Mission Academy. We want our students at Hawaiian Mission Academy to understand and to know that they have been with Jesus. That's our hope. That's our desire. There's nothing else. That's true education. That's the best education. That's the only education, to be with Jesus. And so I ask that you will continue to pray for our students, not only at Hawaiian Mission Academy, but our students here in the Hawaii Conference, our students around the world. I ask that you'll pray that we will become like one, that we will have Jesus' thoughts in our mind as we reach out. Jesus was and is and always will be the teacher of the ages, and will continue to learn from him. Thank you.